Joseph, a type of Christ, is an example and an encouragement for us. So let me catch you up if you were not here last week. We talked about Joseph being born into a dysfunctional family, and yet that is no reason for failure. God can lift us up. He can break the chain. He can deliver us. Our past can be in the past, and we can move forward for Christ. We talked about a parent's love being priceless. Joseph's father, Jacob, loved him with all of his heart. And although he may have been a little abrupt with that love so that the brothers saw it, you can't stop loving somebody you love. And you can't stop showing your love if it's true love. The third thing that we talked about is that often people will do their best to dismiss your dreams. My encouragement, dream on. Because your dream is not their dream. Had it been their dream, God would have given it to them. It's your dream, and God gave it to you for a reason. We talked about betrayal. Betrayal is painful, especially when it comes from someone you love. And I'm not sure if I said this then, but I'll say it tonight. You really cannot be deeply hurt by someone you do not love or someone who does not love you. You could care less what some people think about you, but the people that you have leaned on, the people that you have loved, the people that love you, those are the people that you want respect and encouragement from. And when you feel that you have been betrayed by someone in the inner circle, that's when it hurts the most. But betrayal can be painful, but God can deliver. Then we talked about God's ways not being like our ways. You and I would have never schemed what happened to Joseph in order to bring him into Egypt in order for him to deliver his people. And I just be honest with you, that's one of the wildest sets of circumstances you're going to find anywhere in the Word of God. A young man sold by his brothers to the Ishmaelites who wind up in Egypt and sell him as a slave and give him into Potiphar's house and throw him into prison and help him to determine the dreams and interpret them, raise him up to the first place in the kingdom under the Pharaoh. Let him give the dream of the Pharaoh in such a way that the Pharaoh gives him full authority over the next 14 years, 7 years of good and 7 years of famine. Sends back to Goshen, gets his father and his brothers and brings them to the land so that they can be delivered. Would you have come up with that? Doubtful. Doubtful. What an intriguing, unusual God we serve, and how in mysterious ways his wonders he does perform. God's ways are not our ways. We talked about the darkest times won't last forever. Sometimes you think they will, but Joseph sat in a dark, damp dungeon and just waited on God. And when the time was right, as Paul said in Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God delivered his son to the earth to die for our sins, and God delivered Joseph from the prison to deliver the Israelites from the famine. And then we closed last week saying that God can take you from the pit to the palace. Obviously, others can't, for he was forgotten by the butler. But God can, because God never forgets his word. He's always with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Now in the 39th chapter, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in the sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. And from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Now keep your Bibles open. I'm going to stop reading right there for a few moments, but keep your Bibles open, and we'll move through the rest of the 39th chapter with our oratory tonight. The first principle that I want to share with you is actually number 8, the 7 from last week. Number 8 is this: God's light can be seen in the darkness of unexplainable events. I set this up in my introductory remarks. You nor I would have ever conceived of what God was up to. God revealed himself gradually and yet consistently in such a way that you couldn't read the last chapter. You couldn't see the end. You didn't know how it was going to come out. God does work that way quite often. He doesn't tell us the day of our death. He doesn't tell us what next week holds. He doesn't always tell us what our future is going to be like. And he does so for a reason. Rather being confident in your future, he wants you to be confident in him. Rather than being confident in what you know is going to take place, he wants you to be confident in the fact that you know he knows what is going to take place. You turn your eyes upon your future, or you turn your eyes upon your Savior. If you turn your eyes upon your future, it's called sight. If you turn your eyes upon your Savior, it's called faith. And God wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. God's light can be seen in the darkness of unexplainable events. We often hear the humorous remark, "I'm about to see the light. I hope it's not the headlight of an oncoming train." Well, I tell you, when you follow the Lord and see the light, it's the light of his leadership. It's the light of his guidance. It's the light of his assurance. It's the light of his profession. It's the light of his protection. It's the light of his provision in your life. God helps you to see one spiritual step at a time. And it is true that when you're sitting in your pit or your prison, longing for the palace, it is dark. But God is the light, and the light always overwhelms the darkness. And when the light overwhelms the darkness, it's his face that you and I will see. The second thing that I want you to see is that a faithful Christian will influence and impact those around him or her. In this case, it is Potiphar who has purchased Joseph. And Joseph began with the simplest of things around the house. And as he did them, now listen, with excellence. You're not faithful in the little things, don't expect to be blessed in the big things. He did them with excellence. And as he served God in the little areas with excellence, Potiphar saw that. And because God was with Joseph, Potiphar began to trust him. So watch the miracle. Joseph trusts God. Potiphar trusts Joseph. And because Joseph's trust in God increased, Potiphar's trust in Joseph increased. And because Joseph leaned on God, Potiphar began to lean on Joseph. And because God blessed everything that Joseph did, Joseph was a blessing to all things that Potiphar was and had. And listen to me. God can use you and you and you to be a blessing to the most ungodly, unspiritual, unsaved individual. And the more they see you lean on God. They may very well begin to lean on you. And it's not but a quick step between you leaning on God and them leaning on you until you pray, God, get me out of the equation and help them to lean on you. I want to tell you, if somebody knows you are a praying Christian and they want somebody to pray for them, they'll track in your direction. If you've laughed and scoffed and scorned, if you've been negative and criticized your church, when something comes along that breaks their heart and they want somebody to pray for them, they will not take the chance and the risk of sharing their heart and their burden with you. Joseph made a difference in Potiphar's life. And I'm going to tell you something. Joseph made a difference in Mrs. Potiphar too. We just don't know that quite yet. She saw something in him she couldn't believe. She'd never seen anybody quite like him before. It so angered her that she began to do all she could do to get rid of him. I know some folks like that. I'll bet you do too. People that you've lived for Christ in front of them, and they've been so under conviction about the life you've lived that they are angry at anything and everything that reminds them of the Word of God. So let me tell you something about Potiphar. Potiphar is so impressed and so influenced by how Joseph is living. At a time, a few verses from now, when most men would have had Joseph immediately killed for the accusation against him, Potiphar stopped and said, "That's out of character for him. That's not the Joseph I know. I'm not sure that that's taken place." And Potiphar eased up on Joseph, putting him in prison rather than taking his life. And I will assure you that the reason for that is the fact that everything Joseph did, and the Lord was with him. Everything Joseph did, and the Lord blessed him. And Potiphar took note of that. Who do you work with? Who do you live across the street from? Who's your next door neighbor? Who's your golfing buddy? Who do you fish with? Who do you do business with that by living for Christ you could influence and impact their lives? Who do you stand ready to rescue when they go under? Who do you stand ready to pull to safety when the fires of troubles and trials and tribulations assault them? Whose life are you influencing and impacting? And is it for the honor and the glory of God? Number 10 in these lessons we learn is that the temptation to sin is ever present. Can I get a witness? The temptation to sin is ever present. There's just a little phrase. Look at verse 10. And she spoke to Joseph day after day. And what's she saying? Mrs. Potiphar did her very best to seduce Joseph. Says he was a young man, was a handsome man. And every opportunity that came her way, she tempted him to give in to his lust and to give up the testimony that he had that God blessed him and God was with him in all that he did. Not once, not twice. We're not even told how long. We are told it was an everyday set of circumstances. And how many of you know you can be strong once and maybe twice, but when it's repetitious, when it comes time after time after time, one of these days, if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, Satan sneaks in and says, "Today's the day. Potiphar's out of town. Nobody will know. After all, I'm the servant. She's the boss. So much reasoning could have gone through his mind, and yet here's exactly what went through his mind. She's not my wife. She belongs to my master. My master's been good to me, but more than all of this, God has favored me and blessed me, and I've been an impact and an influence on Potiphar, and I'm not about to risk that to yield to temptation. Now listen, you remember the old lady who, talking about doctrine, said, I can overcome anything but temptation. She had it down right. But temptation does not always have to be of a sexual nature. Now, I want to tell you, and I understand this is a mixed crowd, but you hear it, you see it, you talk it, so let me say it. Sexual temptation is rampant in our world today. A lot of homes are destroyed by pornography, by adultery, by unfaithfulness. It's everywhere, and it's easy to fall into that circumstance because temptation is strong in the ever-present world that we live in. It's what sells vehicles. It's what sells clothing. It's what sells what you drink. It's what sells where you go to eat. It's a part of the advertisement of Los Angeles, Hollywood, New York, and Paris. And it's easy for us to fall prey to that, but don't you ever think that's the only temptation, especially you gossips. Especially you with critical spirits. Especially you with anger and bitterness in your heart. Especially you that hate. Especially you that are stingy. Especially you that don't read your Bibles. Especially you that don't pray. You see what I mean? Temptation is not always sexual. It's emotional. It's mental. It's physical. But listen, it's spiritual. Sin is the blockade between you and the blessings of God. So be careful. Be careful. If it's not Potiphar's wife, it's Potiphar's money. And if it's not Potiphar's wife and Potiphar's money, it's the prestige of being employed by Potiphar. And if it's not any of that, it's that I'm not in prison anymore. I'm in the palace. I'm selfish. I'm self-centered. Just be careful. Temptation cannot be labeled as one thing. It should be labeled as anything that is not holy and pure and right and godly. To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Number 11, I want to camp here just for a moment. Character is never developed in a crisis. It's exposed. Verse 8 and verse 9. Come lie with me. I can't and I won't, and here's why, was Joseph's answer. Character is never developed in a crisis. It's exposed. Are you listening? If you wait until temptation knocks on your door to develop character, you're going to open the door to sin every last time. If you don't send a godly man to the door, a godly woman to the door, when you open and their temptation is, you don't have time to develop character. Character is developed in an early morning prayer time. Character is developed at a late night Bible study. Character is developed when you're growing up. Character is saying no the first time so that you have something to build on. Character is living right when the days are easy, so that when the days are difficult, living right won't be a strange thing for you to do. Character is crying out to God in praise, so that when you need to cry out to God in panic, it won't be a surprise. You know what character is? Character is God on the inside, helping you make decisions. God on the inside, helping you make the next step. God on the inside, controlling your thoughts, your mind, your heart, your emotions, your feelings. Character is walking in the Word. Character is staying in the Word. And you don't develop character when you're about to fight the enemy. You develop character long before that. Pause for a moment to think about the teenage boy named David. He did not develop character in the Valley of Elah. When he got there, he already had character. Why is that giant being allowed to defame, dishonor, and disgust the name of Almighty God when all of you men who are supposed to be soldiers are standing idly by? If nobody else will, I will. You know what did that? Character, courage. You're just a boy, but he's God. And Saul said, "Come take all my armor." And David said, "I got a slingshot. Don't need all your armor." How are you going to fight that enemy? Because when the bear came and the lion came, the God that gave me victory over the bear and the God that gave me victory over the lion is going to give me victory over Goliath. Here's a young man with character. Oh, he's not perfect. We see him later making mistakes. But you know what we also see? Conviction and repentance and restoration. Because if character gets stained, you'll wash it off and clean it up. If character gets dirty, you'll make sure you do your best to confess your sin. Character means you're not always right, but you're leaning in that direction and you'll make it right even if you did it wrong. You don't develop character in a crisis, and neither did Joseph. He stood his ground because he'd already been on his face before God. Number 12. We must live godly every day. Verse 10 simply says, day after day, day after day, day after day. So listen, I want you to get this. I'm not trying to be cute. I want you to get this. You stand before the judge and you say, "Judge, I just don't understand why you're going to put me in prison for being a robber. I only robbed one bank on one day this past year. For 364 days, I didn't rob a bank. Just one time, just one day, I robbed a bank. Why are you putting me in jail? I got 364 to one. Isn't that pretty good odds? Well, get ready to be handcuffed. Led off to prison. Because the judge is not interested in all the days you didn't. He's interested in the one day you did. Day after day after day, we've got to live for Christ. The devil's not interested in all the days you've lived for him. He's interested in getting you to turn your back on your testimony one time. And he will use that one day to trip you and trap you for long time to come. Number 13, God often reveals his divine purpose for us through hardships and struggles in our lives. Well, he's falsely accused. His master hears what has happened, and he's put in the prison where the king keeps his prisoners. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. Now, wait a minute. You mean even in prison? Yes, I mean even in prison. He'd done nothing wrong. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. I can't express this. I don't have the oratorical ability to tell you this. Listen, it doesn't matter where you are. If the favor of God's on you, it's going to show. It's going to come out. It's going to come through. If you've got the joy of the Lord in your life, you'll have the joy in the Lord in your life if it's Potiphar's house or if it's the prison cell. Won't change. Your circumstances don't change joy. Your situation won't change joy. Your location doesn't change joy. If you've got the joy in the Lord in your life, you're joyful wherever you are and under whatever circumstance you find yourself. And this old boy, Joseph, is such a type of Christ because even in difficulty and hardships and struggles, God said, I have not left you. You've changed places, but you have not changed my provision and my presence and my power in your life. And that's such a blessing that if we can catch hold of that, the next time we find ourselves in the pit, we can still lift our hand and say, thank you, Lord. The next time we can be falsely accused, we can still say, Lord, you know the truth. The next time somebody doesn't understand, we can say, that's all right, God, because you do. Joseph discovered that God reveals his purpose for us through hardships and struggles in our lives. Now, let me say this because I think a little teaching in this area is probably needed every few days from almost all biblical pastors. You can watch religious programming on television, and you can go to almost any Christian bookstore and pick up a handful of books without half trying that teach you that anything good comes from God, but if it has the slightest hint of bad, the devil did it all. I'm fixing to tell you something that you don't have to believe, because you've got a wrong to be right, a right to be wrong if you want to be. But I'm about to tell you this. Sometimes God allows bad things to happen to good people so that when he draws them up and brings them out, they give him the honor and the glory and the praise and the adoration forever and ever. And this prison cell was not just the devil's doing. I'm going to give the devil Potiphar's wife, but I'm going to give God the fact that Potiphar didn't take Joseph's life. See? All things work together for good. I'm going to say, sure, Satan got in Miss Potiphar. I'm going to give Satan Miss Potiphar for a few moments, but I'm going to give God Joseph and the circumstances. And I'm going to tell you that the God of glory that's sovereign overruled the circumstances of normalcy. What normally would have taken place, God said, no, not my son. My favor's been on him. My blessing's been on him. I've been working through him. I'm not through with him. You can put him in prison, and that won't change anything because I'll go to prison with him. And when I get ready to do something, I'll deliver him. The devil may get Miss Potiphar for a while, but even when it's all said and done, Joseph is going to rule over Potiphar's wife. I'm just going to reverse this, God said. And that's what happens. God reveals his divine purpose for us through hardships and struggles. Let me quickly close. We have a lot of reasons to become discouraged and to quit. But we must never give up. And here's what happens to Joseph. Well, if God's with him, he won't be in there long. In fact, you know, a day or two or three at the very most. But oh my, you start reading chapter 40. Here's the baker, and here's the cupbearer, and they have a dream. And Joseph divinely interprets the dream and says, hey guys, got to remember me. Well, the baker couldn't because he got hanged, but the chief cupbearer was delivered from prison, and 2 long years went by, and Joseph's still sitting there in the prison. Doesn't seem right. If God was with him, if the steadfast favor of God and the love of God was upon him, why was the cupbearer delivered and Joseph left in prison? Doesn't Joseph at this point in time have every right to be discouraged? And couldn't he, for all practical purposes, say, I overcame lust. I stood strong in the face of temptation. I trusted you, Lord, and here I sit. But there came a time when the Pharaoh dreamed. And when he dreamed, all of a sudden the cupbearer said, I remember a fellow I was in prison with a couple of years ago. And he was able to interpret dreams. Send for him. And quickly, Joseph is shaved. He's dressed. He's cleaned up. He's delivered. And he's brought out. Why? Because the timing of God is impeccable. Because the timing of God is perfect. Because he never gets in a hurry and he's never late. He's a right on time God. And in the fullness of time, God said, the king will now take note of Joseph's ability to interpret dreams. And now God says, my plot thickens. My man is about to climb to the top because my plan, my purpose is perfect in all of its ways. When we move through these last chapters of the book of Genesis, we're going to say over and over and over again what the 50th chapter says. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Potiphar's wife, you had the idea that if he did not please you, you could destroy him. But God meant it for good. And every time you see something go wrong in the life of Joseph, you remember this, but God meant it for good. And it certainly reminds me of the book of Ephesians. We are dead in trespasses and sin. Do you know what the next verse says? But God. That's all it needs to say. If you just leave him in the equation, it all turns out like it's supposed to. Would you stand with me? And in the quietness of these moments, as we just have a couple of verses of some song of encouragement, Mike and I'll be here in the altar to pray with you, to counsel with you, to encourage you in any way we possibly can.